Well, if you have your Bibles with you this morning, I invite you to Isaiah chapter number 6. Isaiah chapter number 6, when you find your place, won't you stand with me as we read the Word of God together? In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. Above it stood the seraphims, each one had six wings, and with twain He covered His face, and with twain He covered His feet, and with twain He did fly. And one cried unto another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And the post of the door moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Then said I, Woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar. And he laid it upon my mouth and said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, and thine iniquity is taken away, and thy sin purged. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, Whom shall I send, and who will go for us? Then said I, Here am I, send me. And he said, Go and tell this people, Hear ye indeed, but understand not, and see ye indeed, but perceive not, and make the heart of the people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their hearts, and convert and be healed. Then said I, Lord, how long? And he answered, Until the cities be waste without inhabitants, until the houses without man, and the land be utterly desolate. The Lord have removed men far away, and there be a great forsaking in the midst of the land. But ye in it shall be a tenth, and it shall return, and shall be eaten as the teal tree, and as an oak, whose substance is in them. And they cast their leaves, so that the holy seed shall be the substance thereof. Let us pray. Father, we thank you so much for this word. God, for that man you have given this vision to. And God, I pray this morning that you would open our eyes by faith, that we may see God, that we may see Christ high and lifted up. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Praying over where we should be this morning and considering most of our ideas about being patriotic in our nation, I have to admit most of mine go to the fact that we are now living in a state of mourning. And for most of us, we may be in denial, but all of us will look at the nation that we're in and we shake our head at dismay at the shape that it's gotten itself into. Many of us cling on to the days of old or the good old days in a time where America once was this moral fabric for society and for the human race, which we see has a long time from now been. We've gone way beyond that. And now we look at our nation in kind of dismay. As a born-again believer, we look at our political system and we wonder if they'll ever get anything right. And what they do get right or what they do work together on is almost seems like it's running backwards as far as where the human race and what is good for our society. And I think it's appropriate for us as Christians, and I don't mean to leave us in a glum state, but I think it's appropriate for Christians to look at our society and mourn. I don't think we do that enough. I think that many times we look around us and it grows an apathy because we're like the frog in the pot. It's just coming to a slow boil and it's not scalding hot right away. And so we just kind of get used to the dramatic changes. But we can't help but notice that our society is broken. And that many of us mourn what used to be. some of your generation, some of you here that grew up in those generations, the greatest generation ever lived. And yet now we've come to this place where we don't even have an idea or a clue what that means. The moral decay, the magnitude of killing the unborn children, and so the list goes on and on and on. This is where we are as a nation. But I don't think we as a church are without hope, but I do think that we have to, or we must come back to this reality like Isaiah. And in fact, I don't know as if there's any greater picture for us this morning or need for us as a church than to look and see what Isaiah saw. Especially as we watch TV and CNN and Fox and all these other channels and wonder what in the world is going to go on in this election cycle. And it seems like it gets worse every year, right? Or every 4 years. And fear gripping our hearts. We look at our kids and grandchildren and we're like, what in the world is going to happen to them? And the church must come back to this vision of Isaiah. We must get a glimpse of what Isaiah saw, and that is of something altogether different, a vision of God. And should the church lose its vision of God, should the people of God lose their vision of God, then they've lost everything. They've lost all hope and all reason to sustain themselves as a body of believers. Isaiah, much like our time, found himself here in the first verse, and that is the mourning of a nation. It was in the year that Uzziah died. And many of you know in 2 Chronicles, you read the story of Isaiah, chapter 26. Isaiah was a godly king at 16. He began reigning 52 years over the nation. And truly the Bible says, as long as he sought the Lord, that he caused Isaiah to prosper, in verse number 5 of that chapter. Isaiah built buildings and cities. He led military campaigns. God gave him victory. He grew agriculture and he farmed and he had cattle and he was an engineer and all these things that Uzziah did for his nation, 52 years. Could you imagine a godly president for 4 years? Imagine a godly leader for 50 years over a nation. Truly Israel knew in those golden years of Uzziah what it was like when Proverbs says, the righteousness exalteth a nation. Or in Proverbs 29, when the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. And they live like that. And here it is at the death of Uzziah, at this passing of the baton to his son and to another king. Surely many things flood his mind and heart, just like ours. Every time we turn around, how's he going to end up? How's he going to be? And Isaiah needed what we need, and that is something secure. Something to fix our hope on. Something to bring us up out of and bring our minds and our lives up out of this ebb and flow of this political system and of this nation and of all the scenes that we see here today. Of violence and cruelty and prejudice and hatred. This is what God did for Isaiah. He says, it is in this year that Uzziah died. It is in this time of the mourning of a nation that he saw the Lord sitting on a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. Consider what he's saying. Isaiah saw the Lord sitting on his throne. And that while he looked at maybe the earthly kingdom and there was a new face upon the throne, and while he remembered the good old days of the 50 years that had gone by, there's a different figure in the picture. But now he looks something beyond that and says, high and exalted, high and lifted up, he sees upon a throne another figure or another king, but not like the first king, not like the earthly king. And can we go ahead and say, if we need to, not like the leaders and rulers of our day. No, he looks beyond that. He looks above that, high and lifted up to the throne of God. And there he is. He sees God on the throne. The word Lord here means Adonai. That's what we see John testifies to us in John chapter number 12, that this is, in verse 41 of chapter 12, this is Christ, the pre-incarnate Christ upon the throne. And as he looks at him, as he sees him exalted, high and lifted up, he's seeing him upon a throne. that in the midst of Israel's turmoil, in the midst of all that Israel that's going on in Israel, in the midst of all that goes on in Samaria, during this time was the rise of the Assyrian Empire. And in about 15 years, Israel would be completely wiped out, utterly carried off into captivity. In the middle of building up this empire of Assyria, here Isaiah sees God on the throne. God on the throne. This is the sovereign Lord. And maybe you need to be reminded this morning that God is sovereign, that He is sitting on His throne. He's not up on His back porch drinking sweet tea. He's not down the road taking a walk in the cool of the day. He's not lounging in His TV room and enjoying Himself. No, God is sitting upon the throne of the universe where He belongs in His sovereign rule and His sovereign reign. There's no removing Him as King. There's no objection to His rule. No, God is on His throne. And I know often we argue in this life, well, how can we say that when we see what's going on? But that's the very thing we need to see, isn't it? I mean, when we question the day, when we question everything and all the wickedness and sickness and the stuff that we go through in our life, isn't the very thing that we need to be reminded of is the sovereignty of God? And somewhere beyond this, somewhere above our understanding, that God has a plan and a purpose for what's going on? One theologian said this, he said, suffering for us and life for us is like having pieces to a puzzle and we just don't have them all. But we comfort our hearts that God does. The whole grand scheme of the picture He has. And you and I need to be reminded, especially in the day that we live, that God is on His throne. God is sovereign. And He will have His way. Not only is He sovereign, but He's high and lifted up on His throne. And the Bible says in verse number one, He is high and lifted up, and His train filled the temple. In those days, the kings would have these long trains on the robes. Many of us remember in our culture because the women wear trains on their dresses as they get married, and they drag that around before they get to the altar up there to show the splendor of the event and the splendor of the person, the beauty of everything, the majesty. And so Isaiah sees God not in a small-time realm, but he said the train of His robe filled the temple. There was no room for no other ruler. There was no room for no second in command or no side seat, step in side seat, drive, whatever it may be. He was the sovereign one, solely in control. There was no equal. There was no room for no one else. Not only that, but the extent of His robe shows the extent of His rule, and the extent of His rule was universal. The extent of His rule was universal. He speaks of Cyrus and that the rise of the Persian Empire. Cyrus, 100 years through the prophet Isaiah, 100 years before Cyrus was born, he says, my servant, mine anointed one, will come and he's going to pay judgment on Babylon. And how he uses the nations, how he rules and carries out his plan and his will. Ephesians says that after he does everything according to his own will and counsel. Of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will. Ephesians 1:11. Here is God, sitting on His throne, high and lifted up. But not only do we see this, but Isaiah sees not only the vision of God and His majesty, but he also sees the personality, the character of God. And look what it says about Him. In two ways we see this. One, in the picture of the seraphims, and two, in the proclamation of them. Consider these angelic beings. It's kind of interesting. They have six wings. The name seraphim means burning ones, or they're shining ones, or basically on fire, kind of the idea of being ablazed in the presence of God Almighty. This is not a casual walk in the park type encounter with this is not a down at the gas station seen my buddy and just said hello and had a good time catching up kind of view of God. Isaiah needed to see something greater than that. He needed to be reminded that there's something grander than that. This is a put your hand over your mouth because look, here's God type of encounter. And in fact, we see of the seraphims having six wings, two of them, they covered their face. That they that live in the presence of God can't even look upon directly His glory and the brilliance of His brightness. Consider what God told Moses in the book of Exodus, chapter 33, no man can look upon my face and live. And here these perfect angelic beings in the presence of God do not dare to look upon Him. But they fly in His mist, covering their faces. What an amazing God that is. Not only do they cover their face, it says with two wings. In verse number 2, with twain they cover their face, with twain they cover their feet. Isn't it interesting that when you see Moses entering in and he sees the burning bush, the first thing that God tells Moses, stop and choose. For the ground that you stand on is holy. Before we ever know God the Redeemer, we know God the Holy One. And here, the seraphim's flying in his midst, covering his feet so that he does not exalt himself in the presence of God Almighty. The humility of this perfect being in the presence of God created much more ground than we've been created, yet in the presence of God, humble before His sight. Someone once said, it is amazing that demons fear and tremble at God, and yet we as humans shake our fist at Him. What a small thing we are at times. And yet here, the seraphims cover their feet. One has said this, that it is like as they cover their feet, maybe even their whole bodies would have been covered with this set of wings, so that in the presence of God, the only thing being exalted, the only thing being standing out is God Himself. Is the brilliance and the magnitude of who He is, that in His presence that we will not be exalting ourselves, will not be promoting ourselves, even in all eternity. It will be all about God and His brilliance and His glory and His radiance. And we will not fight with that desire within us to be self-exalting, but we will humbly, gloriously and joyfully display the glory of God throughout all eternity. And in our world we fight with that because we live in a world where we want ourselves exalted. We want our own way. We want to be number one and seen and showed. But yet, and that's the whole heart of our culture. And yet here in Isaiah's vision, here these angelic beings in the presence of God are not exalting themselves, being swallowed up in the presence of God. And for two wings they did fly. The notion there is that of a hummingbird who is just beating their wings very rapidly, showing the readiness at the will of God and the command of God for them. But I want you to know the proclamation. And we look at that in verse number 3. The seraphims are there and they show to us this unapproachable God, this God who dwells in unapproachable light, this God who is altogether different than us. And that's what they say in this proclamation as they cry out. And they cried one to another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is filled with His glory." Here the angels, created to be in the presence of God, who are proclaiming for this prophet who it is that he is standing, or who he is he being given this vision of. This is the Holy God. This is the Holy God. This speaks of His transcendence. It means He's separate from creation. He's not a created being. He's not like us. We're dependent on God. We're dependent on oxygen, and we're dependent on all these elements that's outside of us. Withhold those things from us and we cease to be. We cease to live, but not so with God. In and of Himself, He contains all things that He needs to sustain Himself. The Bible says, in Him is life. And so for some people's idea of God up there saying that He needs His creature to acknowledge Him as God, to live or to be who He is a foolish notion. A foolish because it does not picture who God is, who is eternal, who never had a beginning, who will never have an end, who all things created from Him is distinct in all things. He is completely separated. That's why idolatry is such an abominable sin, because we ascribe to God the lower elements, the base elements of creation, such as cows and money and people and birds and sea creatures, all of these things which is not God. And so he sees here this transcendent God who is holy. God says this in Psalms 50, verse 21, "You thought that I was altogether such as you, such one like you." And how many of us had that thought? God's just like me. He's cruel like me. He's vicious like me. He's this like me. And this mentality bringing God down to our level. And yet we see the angels reminding Isaiah, he is not you. He says in Hosea that I am God and not a man. And then not only do we look at the holiness of God as being completely separated from us, being one who is transcendent outside of His creation, altogether different than His creation, but that He is morally pure and ethically pure. What do we mean by that? I mean everything He does is perfect. Everything He does is perfect. He doesn't just... It isn't the Bible saying God is love. No, God is a holy love. Not that God is righteous, but God is wholly righteous. Not that God is just, but God is wholly just. Not that God is good, but God is wholly good. He is altogether different than us. He is altogether perfect in all of His being, in all of His attributes, in all of His activities to us. And so when He gives us the Ten Commandments, when He gives the law, He is giving that expression out of His holy nature. When He is telling His children of Israel, be holy because I am holy, He is saying that I am altogether perfect and pure. John says this in 1 John 1:5 when he says, God is light and in Him is no darkness at all. God is holy and He is not like us. He is not weak like us. He is not broken like us. He's not wishy-washy like us. No, God is holy. And what God has said, He is going to withdraw from. Habakkuk said this concerning the holiness of God and His moral purity. He says, whose eyes are so pure that you cannot look upon evil. Consider that. That there shall no sin when you read the kingdom of God, when you read about heaven, there will be nothing that is defiled enter into His new heaven and His new earth. Why? Because He is a holy God. And He will not tolerate defilement. This is the God that Isaiah saw, high and lifted up. This is the God in which, as we see the response of John in Revelation, as he turned and saw the voice in chapter number 1, who was speaking to him, and he fell at His feet as a dead man. The high and lifted up God, who is holy, who is so much unlike us. He goes on and says, in response to this, the whole earth, not only is He transcendent, He's outside of creation, but He is also near in creation. Notice at the end of verse number 3, the whole earth is full of His glory. Consider that nothing escapes Him. The whole earth is full of His presence. The psalmist says in Psalms 139, we looked at several Wednesday nights ago, where shall I flee from Thy presence, God? It doesn't matter where I make my bed, He sums it up. He says, behold, altogether you're there already. You're already there. The whole earth is full of His glory. And in response to this, we see, at the post of the door was moved at the voice of Him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. Here's the picture of that Shekinah glory of the tabernacle and Mount Sinai coming into view. Here's the demonstration of the presence of God. This is the vision of God that Isaiah saw. As one theologian said at the turn of the last century, this is the vision that we must see. Because our problem isn't God is too big. Our problem is God is too small. We've shrunken Him down. We've watered Him down to some kind of, I don't know what you'd call it, but it isn't this. It doesn't even reflect that. No, God is not like that. And at the voice of Him, the door moves. And I hope this morning, let me just ask you, have you shaken? at His Word? At the voice of Him who speaks, have you trembled before Him as you've entered into His presence? Have you taken the Word of God and has it struck you in the heart? Has it caused you to fear and tremble? Has it caused you to realize who it is that it has spoken to us and revealed Himself to us? I wish that it would. That's what America needs. It needs people who has feared and trembled at His Word, who has not only the door and these inanimate objects shaken at the voice of Him, but their own souls have shaken at the voice of Him. It happened that way for Isaiah, didn't it? Look at what he says in verse number 5. The response of seeing God, he says, woe is me. Consider the idea of woe is, I am cursed. I'm undone. I am altogether unfit. Woe is me. And can I say this? That we have not seen God at all if we've not seen the vision of Him who brings us to humility. We have not seen a vision of God at all if we've not seen Him who brings us to humility. Woe is me. That's what we see at Calvary. I am undone. As we look at that and the Roman centurion beats himself upon the breast, or as he stands there in the display of the rending of the rocks and the thunder and the earthquake and the darkness that came upon everything, and he says, surely this must be the Son of God. He's seen a God that's much greater than many of our gods that we've heard and talked about. Isaiah, at the sight of this, says, woe is me, for I am undone. Not the nation any longer whom he preached to, not the ones that he taught, not the ones that he prophesied doom to, but no, this is back to the reality that I am undone. That I am undone. And I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. Consider what he says, I am undone because I am a man of unclean lips. You know, he could have picked anything to say I'm undone about. Woe is me because I cheated on this over here. Woe is me because of this in my life. Woe is me because I didn't bring the right offerings. Woe is me for many things, but he points out the very thing that he was best at. Isaiah was a prophet, a mouthpiece for God. His mouth reserved for the giving and the proclaiming of thus says the Lord. And he looks at his very greatest point and he says, even in the greatest asset of my life, even in the greatest point of my life, I am altogether undone. How easy it is to come before God and boasting of our own significance and boasting of our own stature and our own nature and boasting to the world of everything good about us. And in fact, the world welcomes that, doesn't it? That's what we live in, a society of that. They don't rebuke you. They don't get mad at you because you're part of them in that mentality. You're just one of them. That's what they need. That's what they like. But no, here Isaiah says back what he will say later on, that our goodness before God is as filthy rags. That after seeing God for who He is, after seeing Him in His glory and the angels proclaiming holy, they wouldn't even look upon Him and His brilliance. Here He looks at His own gifts and His own goodness and He says, I'm undone with it. Consider us. Consider your way. Have you seen God like that? When the greatness of His majesty, what can you offer Him? The world doesn't need everything that we have to offer. They need men and women who have seen God and in that vision of themselves smote themselves upon the breast and said, be merciful unto me, a sinner. That's what you see here. And we hide and we do all this other stuff other than that to no effect, to no avail. Just one of the crowd. But here, Isaiah, he says, I'm undone. The vision of God leads us, pushes us, draws us, drives us to repentance. That's what Isaiah does. He's confessing. And I don't know why it is sometimes we carry stuff as long as we carry it. I don't know why we have to wrestle with it like Jacob all night and don't from the get-go deal with it and say, bless me. We carry our garbage around. It's a part of our life. We deal with it. Maybe God won't forgive us. Maybe God won't care. Maybe He doesn't see it, whatever it may be, and we carry it around. But yet here in this vision of God, it doesn't have anything to do with that. No, in the sight of Him, it draws Him to confession. It says, I'm undone. I'm undone. John says that, doesn't he, when he says that if we're faithful to confess our faults, He is faithful and just to forgive us of all of our sins. Cleanse us from all of our unrighteousness. Look what he says, and it was immediately. Then flew one of the seraphims unto me, having a live coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs off the altar. And when he had laid it upon my mouth, he said, Lo, this hath touched thy lips, thine iniquities is taken away, and thy sin purged. And it's only God that can cleanse us from our unrighteousness. And he doesn't get that backwards. Notice confession is first. Notice it is at the point of seeing God for who He is that he was able to see himself as he is. And in that seeing himself as he is, he was able to be what he could not be in and of himself. Clean before God Almighty. I was reading of a Puritan who said, the ear of the corn reminds us of our Christian growth and teaches us this lesson. And said, when the ear is green, he stands up straight and tall and strong. He said, but when the fruit is ripe, the kernel in the ear of corn bows down to the ground. And he said, so it is with those who mature in Christ. The more they see of God, the more they know of God, the more they are humbled by who God is. More they are humbled and disturbed about who they are. It isn't always the outward manifestation of the sin in our lives. Sometimes it is knowing the possibility and the seed of sin that lies within every one of us. The temptations in our own heart and in our own life remind us the necessity of a Savior. Remind us of the necessity of needing to be clean. We don't need people to fake none of that. The world doesn't need to see people to fake none of that. We live in dire times. They need genuine people who have genuinely seen God and who have genuinely confessed to their sins and who have genuinely bathed in the grace of God who is faithful to forgive them of their sins. Notice as it proceeds on, Isaiah standing there, it's almost like, what do you do now at this point? And he hears God speaking among the Trinity, inter-Trinitarian conversation. Wouldn't you like to have been there to have heard that? And he says, who will go for us? Whom shall we send? Where are we going to find someone? You see Isaiah down there jumping up and down. Pick me. I don't care what it is. Pick me. I'll go for you. Send me. Let me go. Isn't it a surprise? Isn't it no surprise that many of us have lost zeal? Because we lost connection of the magnitude of grace that God has given us? Because we lost the magnitude of the holiness of who He is in His person. And so we die of thirst. We die of zeal or the lack of zeal. And here Isaiah says, no, I will go. Whom shall I send and who will go for us? Then said I, here am I, send me. And folks, that's where we need to be in our society. That's where we need to be in our day. We need to be people who say, pick me. People who have seen Him for who He is and who have experienced His grace in His life and who with zeal and passion and adoration who's willing to say, God, I'll go. I'll go. Send me. After what You just did for me, after what I just saw, after what I've been through, after what You've done in my life, send me. I'll go. Do you have that testimony? Where you can look back and say, yeah, after what You've done in me, what You've done for me, what You've done in my life, what You've brought me out of, send me, I'll go. What is it? I don't know, but send me anyway. Send me anyway. Surely a God that is shown in this magnitude, surely God who is shown in such splendor and majesty, it doesn't matter what He sends us to do. Because who can withstand Him? Who can withstand Him? And yet so many of us do withstand Him. So many of us look at a God not like this. Something different, something made up, something on TV, something made out of their own minds, something altogether different. We see it by the zeal in our life. We see it by the way we live. We see it by the lack of concern and apathy that we have. We see it by playing church and playing this and playing that. And in all of that, our greatest need is to see God high and lifted up. He who is holy. He who is holy. And Isaiah says, I'll go. And God says, good. And He sends him. I like the question He asks here. And He says, how long? Until the end. Till the end. Will you go to the end? Will you keep going? Heads bowed and eyes closed just for a moment as we consider could be this morning that you don't know God at all. This is the high and lifted up. This is the holy God. Sovereign. It is He with whom we have to do, and it is He who by His brilliance and by His majesty everyone will bow and every tongue will confess Him Lord to the glory of God the Father. But there's more than just that response that we seek this morning. It is a response that if we should, as seeing Him who He is, and as He reveals to our heart our sin, that if we should confess that, He says He is faithful and just to forgive us. I would ask you by faith, look to Him who sits upon the throne and confess to Him. Maybe you're here this morning and you've got a lot going on in your life. You're struggling. There's a lot of sorrow, heaviness. You live constantly in fear. Comfort your hearts in that the Sovereign One is seated on His throne. And that while we may not trust the leaders of our day or the time in which we live in, we will always be able to anchor our hope and faith in Him. Just in these few moments, what has God said to you? How do you need to respond to He who is holy? Father, You remind us how magnificent You are. How small, rebellious, stubborn we are. But You are long-suffering and gracious, kind to those who come to You. And God, I pray that all of us in one way or another today will do that. Father, for the rekindling of the fire within our hearts, and so like that of the seraphims, we may burn and blaze for Your glory. Or maybe for some of us like Isaiah, who might see us as You revealed us. And that I pray that those here that way, that they would confess that today. And God, if someone here doesn't know You, God, draw them to You. Draw them that through Your light and through Your gospel that they may see Christ. For now they may see Him meek and lowly upon the cross as a lamb that was slain. Father, we give You the glory for all that You do in our hearts and midst. And God, I pray that as we gather together for our food downstairs, that You would just bless our time of fellowship. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.